Welcome to the Ames International School of Ministry podcast with your host and instructor, Pastor Vince Rizzo. And now with today's lesson, here's Pastor Vince.
Welcome back. Today we're going to be dealing with chapter number 3, and it's entitled The Commander-in-Chief, Lord of Hosts. Our objectives are this. Upon completion of this chapter, you're going to be able to write the key verse from memory. You'll be able to identify the spiritual forces of good. You'll be able to identify the personalities of the Trinity of God. You're going to be able to describe the nature of the triune God. You'll be able to explain the function of God the Father in a spiritual warfare. You're going to be able to summarize the functions of Jesus Christ in spiritual warfare and summarize the functions of the Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare. Our key verse today is going to be found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, which reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Introduction. In chapter 1, you learned of a great spiritual battle being waged between the forces of good and evil. In this lesson and the next, describe the spiritual forces of good. These include God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and angels. And they are powerful spiritual forces which assist believers in warfare. The Trinity of God. There are many gods worshipped throughout the world, but there's only one true God, and the Holy Bible contains the story of this true God. This one God revealed in three distinct personalities of the Father, the Son, who's Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit are described in the Bible in terms of their nature. When we speak of nature, we mean basic qualities which describe God, and these qualities are also known as attributes, which means characteristics. The Bible reveals that God is, first off, triune. God has a triune nature, and this means that he has three distinct personalities, yet he is one God. In our key verse, which was Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, the three persons of the Trinity of God are called God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are several scriptures which confirm this triune nature of God. When Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, God spoke and the Holy Spirit descended. And we find that in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, 16 and 17 verses. And it says this, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So prior to returning to heaven, after his ministry on earth, Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit coming from God. "But when the Comforter is come, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." And that's found in John 15:26. So the Apostle Peter spoke of the triune nature of God. In 1 Peter 4:14, it says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified." That's 1 Peter 4:14. So the Apostle Paul spoke of the Trinity in his writings. Our first scripture is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 through 3. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." We also have 2 Corinthians 13:14. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." In Ephesians 2:18, it says, "For through him, the Son, we have both access to one Spirit unto the Father." The book of Acts also verifies that triune nature of God. We find that in Acts chapter 2, verses 33, it says, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. He, Jesus, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The other thing is, he's eternal. The Trinity of God is eternal with no beginning and no ending. We find that in Psalms 90, verses 1 through 2, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains we are brought forth forever. Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from the everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we find in Genesis 22, verse 33, and Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. So the eternal God, nature of God, is best illustrated by a circle. The circle has no visible starting point or ending point, yet it exists. So you'll see in your book the circle, which represents the eternal nature of God. Nextly, he is a spirit. God is a spirit, and this means that he is without flesh and blood, and therefore is invisible to the natural eyes of man. The book of John, chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. He is sovereign. God is the sovereign or greatest power in all the universe. And you could read Ephesians 1 and Romans 9 for that. He's omnipresent. This means God is present everywhere. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And we find in Psalms 139:7-8, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. He's also omniscient. This means God knows all things. In Psalms 139:4, it says, thou knowest it altogether. In 1 John 3:20, it says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him who we have to do. Hebrews 4:13. He's omnipotent. This means God is all-powerful. In Genesis 17:1, it says, I am the Almighty God. And in Matthew 19:26, it says, with God all things are possible. In Revelation 19:6, it says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And in Psalms 62:11, it says, God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Another attribute of God is that he's unchanging. God does not change his person, nature, purpose, or plans, as far as they are concerned. In Malachi 3:6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. In Hebrews 13:8, it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is also holy. God is sinless and absolutely pure. In Leviticus 19:2, it says, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He is just. God is fair and impartial in judgment. In Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. He's faithful. God keeps his promises and is absolutely trustworthy. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. He's also benevolent. God is good, kind, and desires your welfare. In Psalms 145:9, it says, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He is merciful. God shows mercy to sinful mankind. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands. He is gracious. God shows undeserved kindness to sinful man. In Exodus 22:27, it says, for I am gracious. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great in mercy. Psalms 145:8. He's loving. God is love. In 1 John 4:8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." He is wise. God shows deep understanding and keen discernment. In Proverbs 3:19, it says, "The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, but understanding hath established the heavens." He's infinite. God is not subject to natural and human limitations. He is not subject to limitations of space. In 1 Kings 8:27, it says, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded." He is not subject to the limitations of time. In Exodus 15:18, it says, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." God the Father. God the Father is the commander of the spiritual forces of good which oppose the spiritual forces of evil. This is his special function in the realm of spiritual warfare. So you might ask this question, where is God? So you just learned that God is omnipresent, which means he's everywhere in the universe. And God's throne is a place called heaven, but he's also omnipresent. We find that in Isaiah 66:1, it says, "Thou have said, the Lord, thy heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." There's also various names for God. They call those the compound names of God. The Bible gives other names for God which reveal his ministry to you as you are engaged in his great spiritual conflict. And these names include Jehovah, which means Lord. And the Bible combines this word with other names for God. So we have Jehovah Rapha, which is the Lord that healeth. We find that in Exodus 5:26. We have Jehovah Nissi, which is the Lord our banner. That's Exodus 17:8 through 15. We have Jehovah Shalom, the Lord of peace. Judges 6:24. We have Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. Psalms 23:1. We have Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness, which is Jeremiah 23:6. We have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, Genesis 22:14. And we have Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35. And there's others that we're not going to show here. So also we have Elohim, which means God, and is used wherever the creative power of God is implied. Then we have the name Father, which is found in Acts 17:28 and 1 John 12:13. Then we have Adonai, which means Lord or Master. That's found in Exodus 23:17, Isaiah 10:16 and 33. Then we have El, which is often used in combination with other words for God, like El Shaddai, which means the God who is sufficient for the needs of his people, and that was found in Exodus 6:3, or Elohim, Elolam, which is the everlasting God, Genesis 21:33, and then we have El Elyon, which is Most High God, who is exalted above all other so-called gods, Genesis 14:18 through 22. We also have Yahweh. Yahweh is in the Hebrew language in the Old Testament was written, and the word Yahweh means God. The word combined with other words to reveal more about the character of God. So you'll see that these are very much like the Jehovah names, but we have Yahweh Jireh, which is the Lord provides, Genesis 22:14. We have Yahweh Nissi, which is the Lord my banner, Exodus 17:15. We have Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is peace. That's Judges 6:24. We have Yahweh Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, 1 Samuel 1:3. We have Yahweh Makadishim, which is the Lord thy sanctifier, Exodus 31:13. We have Yahweh Tsidkenu, which is the Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 23:6. We have Yahweh Shammah, which is the Lord is there, Ezekiel 48:35. We have Yahweh Elohim Israel, the Lord God of Israel, Judges 5:3, and we have Kodesh Israel, which is the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah 1:4. So another name is the Lord of Hosts. In the biblical record, these different names of God were used when requesting God to move in a specific way in the behalf of his people. For example, the name Jehovah Rapha, meaning the Lord that healeth, was used when seeking healing. The specific name of God which should be used in spiritual warfare is Yahweh Sabaoth, which translated the Lord of Hosts. The King James Version of the Bible, when you call upon the name in warfare, the battle is the Lord's and all the hosts of heaven come to your aid. God the Son, Jesus Christ. God the Son, Jesus Christ, combines the divine and human natures in one union. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to the earth in human form while yet retaining his divine nature. Jesus was sent by God to the earth so man could be pardoned from his sin. We find that in John 3:16-18. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his own Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the story of Jesus is recorded in the Bible in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these books provide a detailed record of the birth, life, death, resurrection, teachings, and ministry of Jesus Christ. As part of the plan of God, Jesus came to the earth in human form, and he ministered among men, died for the sins of man, was resurrected from the dead, and commissioned his followers to bear the gospel to the nations of the world. So where's Jesus? Following his resurrection from the dead, Jesus appeared to many people, commissioned his followers, then returned to heaven. But remember, even though he is in heaven, he is still omnipresent. His presence is everywhere. Special functions. The special functions of Jesus in relation to spiritual warfare include the following. First off, redeeming man from sin. It is through the death of Jesus Christ that you are freed from the bondage of sin in which the enemy has ensnared you. We find that in 2 Peter 2:19, "For whom a man is overcome of the same is brought in bondage." In Romans 8:21, it says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." And in Galatians 5:1, it says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ have made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Point number two, authority over forces of evil. You will study this in detail later in this course. The death of Jesus not only freed mankind from sin, but also resulted in triumph over the forces of evil. Because of this, you have authority over the enemy. In Luke 9:1, it says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases." Also, destroying the works of the devil. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Then we have the intercession for believers. In heaven, Jesus is on the right hand of God the Father, interceding for believers engaged in spiritual warfare. This means he is talking to the Father on our behalf. In Romans 8:34, it says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Next, we have the names of Jesus. The name of Jesus means Savior or Deliverer, according to Matthew 1:21. The name Christ means the Anointed One, according to John 4:25-26. And there are additional names given to Jesus Christ in the Bible, including the following, which you're going to find all the names and the scriptures in your book. There's just too many for me to read here, but you'll find all of those with the reference in your book. Next, we have God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune nature of God, but the Holy Spirit also has an individual personality. The subject of the Holy Spirit is so vast that an entire course was created called the Ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is also part of the Harvest Time courses that we use. So this course is recommended for a more detailed study on the Holy Spirit. But the personality of the Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, it reveals that the Holy Spirit has a mind, according to Romans 8:27, and it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." He searches out the human mind. In 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." He has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, "But all these worketh that all one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." The will of the Holy Spirit guides believers by denying permission for certain actions. In chapter 16, verses 6 through 7, it says, "And when they had gone throughout Phrygia in the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." The will of the Holy Spirit also guides believers by granting permission. In Acts 16:10, it says, "And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, accordingly gathering that the Lord hath called for us to preach the gospel unto them." He speaks, according to Acts 8:29, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." He loves. Romans 15:30 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He intercedes. The Holy Spirit intercedes or prays to God on behalf of believers, according to Romans 8:26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or spoken." So from this list of personality traits, you can immediately recognize the important functions of the Holy Spirit in spiritual warfare. The Holy Spirit guides your warfare. He reveals spiritual things that cannot be known naturally. The Holy Spirit speaks the will and words of God to you, and he also intercedes for you as you are engaged in spiritual battles. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. There is a spiritual experience called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which involves the sign of speaking in other tongues, according to Acts 2, and the evidence of power to become an effective witness of the gospel, according to Acts 1:8. To wage successful spiritual warfare, it's important for you to experience the baptism of the Spirit. This is the source of power for spiritual battles. We also have that course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is also discussed in the Ministry of the Holy Spirit course. So then we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives special spiritual gifts to believers, and these gifts are discussed in detail in that course on the Holy Spirit. The main references listed about the gifts of the Holy Spirit are Romans 12:1 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12:1 through 31, Ephesians chapter 4 verses 1 through 16, and 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 7 through 11. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are necessary to equip believers for combat against the forces of evil. The gifts of the Holy Spirit include the following: special gifts to equip God's people, according to the various gifts, which would be the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers; speaking gifts to explain God's truth, prophecy, teaching, exhortation, word of wisdom, word of knowledge; serving gifts to enable God's work, serving, helps, leadership, administration, giving, showing mercy, discerning of spirits, faith, hospitality; sign gifts to establish God's authority, tongues, interpretation, miracles, and healings. Then we also have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also develops spiritual fruit in the life of the believer. The fruit of the Holy Spirit refers to the nature of the Spirit revealed in the life of the believer, spiritual qualities which should be evident in the lives of all Christians. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are for power. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is for the character and the life of the believer. If you do not develop Christ-like character traits, then you will become a victim of the forces of evil. Spiritual fruit is evidence of spiritual maturity, and like fruit in the natural world, it's a product which is a result of the process of life. So there are two types of spiritual fruit. There's a spiritual fruit of reproduction, which is found in John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. There's also an inner fruit of Christ-like qualities. These qualities are completely opposite of the fleshly nature of man. And we find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. It says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of that of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the times past, that they which do things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and you'll see the contrast here, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So although the power of the flesh was defeated at the cross, as a believer, you experience this only to the degree that you practice faith in the finished work of Jesus. Therefore, to be effective in denying the power of the sinful nature of the flesh, it is necessary that you develop or put on the Holy Spirit. So where is the Holy Spirit? Jesus promised his followers that upon his return to heaven, he would send the Holy Spirit to earth to comfort them. We find that in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. He says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So one of the main functions of the Holy Spirit is to direct attention to Jesus Christ. In John 15:26, it says, but when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So God the Holy Spirit, in spirit form and invisible to the natural eyes of man, is in the world today. He is active in convincing men of sin, drawing men to Jesus Christ, equipping believers with power for spiritual warfare. He's guiding them and testifying of Jesus. The Holy Spirit ministers to men in many other ways in the world, and these are discussed in detail in the course I mentioned earlier from Harvest Time called The Ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we need to have is sensitivity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a sensitive nature. This means that he has feelings that can be affected by the actions of man. Because of the sensitive nature of the Holy Spirit, the Bible warns that we should not lie to the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 5:3-4. We should not resist the Spirit, according to Acts 7:51. Quench the Spirit, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Grieve the Spirit, Psalm 78:40, and Ephesians 4:30. Insult the Spirit, according to Hebrews 6:4-6. Blaspheme the Spirit, Matthew 12:31-32. Or vex the Spirit, Isaiah 63:10. These actions are discussed in detail in the Ministry of the Holy Spirit course. So it's important that you do not offend the sensitive nature of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is offended by your action, he will withdraw his presence. You cannot wage effective spiritual warfare without the power of the Holy Spirit. So now we're going to discuss the various titles of the Holy Spirit. So there are several titles used in the Bible to describe the Holy Spirit. A title is a descriptive phrase which explains a person's position or functions It's important that you know the function of the Holy Spirit as you enter into spiritual warfare. So you want to look up the references in your Bible and study the titles given to the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read the names, but you can look up the scriptures from your book. The Holy Spirit is called, first off, the Spirit of God. He's also called the Spirit of Christ, the Eternal Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Grace, the Spirit of Life, the Spirit of Glory, the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. He's called the Comforter, the Spirit of Promise, the Spirit of Holiness, the Spirit of Faith, and the Spirit of Adoption. There are also emblems of the Holy Spirit. The Bible uses several emblems to represent the Holy Spirit. An emblem represents something to a symbol which has a special meaning. So you want to look up the following references in the Bible that uses emblems which represent the Holy Spirit. So he's represented by a dove. He's represented by oil, water, a seal, wind, and fire. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, these emblems are explained in more detail in, again, the Ministry of the Holy Spirit course. So here's our summary for this particular lesson. So in this chapter, you learned of the triune nature of God. You studied about God the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit with their combined functions in the realm of spiritual warfare. They are a powerful force for good in the universe, but it's not enough just to recognize that the spiritual forces for good exist. The Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So the spiritual forces of evil believe in God and are fearful of him. They are still evil. To simply believe in God is not enough. You must acknowledge him as the Lord of your life. You must accept the sacrifice of Jesus for your sin, repent, ask for forgiveness, and become a new creature in Christ. You have not yet completed the study on spiritual forces for good. In the next chapter, we're going to deal with that and the mighty host of spiritual beings known as angels and describe their function in spiritual warfare. So go ahead and do your self-test and join me in the next lesson.
Thanks for listening to today's lesson. Sign up today and download your free digital lesson books when you join our free or low-cost accredited studies. For more information, visit us online at www.freebiblecollege.com.